The book of Proverbs, as you probably know, is full of references to different members of the human body. Ears and eyes, lips and tongue, hands and feet, and others. And Proverbs urges us with much insistence both to guard these precious organs of our body against misuse, and on the other hand, to use them as instruments of service to both God and our fellow human beings. As the Apostle Paul was to write many hundreds of years later, we are to present our bodies to God. We are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to Him. It's the living sacrifice that pleases Him, and even though our bodies are very material things, it is, Paul says, an act of spiritual worship. So we're going to think during these next weeks about various parts of the human body, and we begin today with the listening ear. Yeah, you can hear it, so can I. It's one of the troubles of the ear. We sometimes hear things we don't want to hear. Anyway, I wonder if you've ever thought yourself what a remarkable organ the human ear is. In comparison with the ear, it has been said, the most sophisticated computer is as crude as a concrete mixer. Now, what we call the ear is, of course, only the outer ear, the fleshy excrescence on the side of the head, which comes in different shapes and sizes in different people, from the most dainty and delicate to the grotesque one we associate with Doctor Who. And from the outer ear, a one-inch canal leads to the ear drum, behind which is the middle ear, where the body's three tiniest bones, known as the anvil, the hammer, and the stirrup, amplify the sound that it receives 22 times. They, in their turn, pass it on to the inner ear, which is where the real business of hearing takes place. The main component of the inner ear is a snail-shaped organ called the cochlea. It contains thousands of microscopic hair-like cells, each of which is tuned to absorb one particular vibration only. And then electric impulses convey the sound to the brain to be decoded, and these impulses go along 30,000 circuits of the auditory nerve. Enough circuits for a sizable city's telephone service. So somebody has written the human ear is a triumph for miniaturization. It's only about the size of a hazelnut, but its range is fantastic in both pitch and volume. In pitch, it can absorb from the deep bass of some 16 cycles a second to the highest whine of 20,000 cycles a second. And as for volume, it can pick up the drop of a pin to the noise of a tube train which goes underneath the church, you know, the Bakerloo line, which is 100 trillion times louder. Fantastic. You can tell that Steve Andrews, my study assistant, has been busy this week. Researching into the human ear. Now, when you think how versatile and sensitive the human ear is, it seems to me a thousand pities that we don't develop more our capacity to listen. Involuntary deafness is a great handicap, but deliberate deafness is a great sin and a great folly. I wonder if you've had time yet to see Alan Parker's new film, Birdie. I went to see it last week. I think that the most important, at least to me, the most important sentence in the whole film is a throwaway line that comes at the end, near the end of the film, where Al says, excuse me, Nobody listens to anybody any longer. The film, you know, is about the friendship between two adolescent boys in Philadelphia called Al and Birdie, a friendship that blossoms in spite of Birdie's weird obsession with birds and bird flight. When they're drafted to Vietnam for the war, both of them are blown up. Al has to have surgery on his disfigured face, while Birdie's damage is psychological. He retreats into silence, and he is committed to a mental hospital. There he cowers in his cell, like a bird in a cage, constantly looking up to the window for a chance to escape. Al and Birdie need each other's friendship. They need each other's support in the trauma of their post-war experience, but they can't communicate with one another. Al can't get through to Birdie. Birdie remains silent. Al shouts at him, coaxes him, wheedles him, swears at him, but he can't get through. Until at last the breakthrough takes place, and their friendship, their remarkable friendship, is restored. You know, the background to the film is a hostile world in which people can't communicate with one another any longer. There's an unsympathetic mother. There's an uncomprehending girlfriend. There is a useless and bloody war. And there is a psychiatrist who is as lacking in compassion as he is in comprehension. Al and Birdie, at the end of the film, listen to one another again. But they seem to be the exceptions in a world in which nobody listens to anybody any longer. Isn't that tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy? The loss of a listening ear. Well, after that introduction, I want to bring you, if I may, to Scripture, and I would like to ask you to open your Bible, turn to the New Testament passage that Catherine read just now. It's on page 213, the letter of James, my text is chapter 1, verse 19, I think it comes as a word of God to us all today in a largely uncommunicating and uncomprehending world. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brethren, that is, brothers and sisters, that everybody be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteous purposes of God. That everybody be quick to listen. It's a text that we find it very difficult to obey. Many of us are compulsive talkers. We don't enjoy listening to other people talking because we're so fond of listening to our own voice. And we especially don't like listening to other people if they've got something unpleasant to say to us, like a correction or a bit of advice or even a rebuke, because these things make us feel inferior. It's much easier to talk than to listen, much easier to volunteer information than to confess our ignorance and need of somebody else's information. It's much easier to criticize than it is to receive criticism. Who am I to say this? But I would like to share with you one of the most formative moments in the latter part of my life. It took place, I think, in 1969, 16 years ago, in the vestry behind me as I'm speaking to you, during a staff meeting one Monday morning. Some of the staff were carrying on and carrying on, and I forget whether I was just bored or found it distasteful, but my mind had wandered and I'd gone on to something else. When Ted Schroeder, a brash colonial New Zealand curate, had the courage to say, "John, you're not listening." And he was right, I wasn't. And I'm very thankful for that moment. It's been of great importance in my life. I think by the grace of God I began to listen, especially to things I didn't want to hear. And I think our staff relationships in the staff team improved from that moment, because I at least began to learn to listen. Let everybody be quick to listen. Now, the first example of this biblical principle is let everybody be quick to listen to God. One of the distinctive things about the living God of the biblical revelation is that he's a speaking God. He has spoken and he continues to speak through what he has spoken in the living voice of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the heathen idols, which being dead were dumb, they had mouths but were unable to speak with them, the living God has no mouth because he is spirit, but he speaks. And because our God is a speaking God, it is very important that we listen. It's a constant biblical theme. I wonder if you realize how constant it is. It's one of the major themes of the Bible, that God has spoken and we must listen. It comes in the law. Moses says, love the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. It comes in the wisdom literature. For example, Psalm 95, verse 7. Today God says, oh, that you would listen to my voice and not harden your hearts against me. It comes in the prophets. For example, Jeremiah chapter 11, when God through Jeremiah says, if you will not listen to me, then I will not listen to you. The epitaph that is written over the tomb of Israel, as in the first lesson today, is the Lord spoke to them through his prophets, generation after generation, and they refused to listen. So when they'd refused to listen for centuries, God sent his son. And God said, surely they will listen to my son. But on the contrary, they killed him instead. It's no different today, you know. Still, there are multitudes of people who either don't or won't listen. The non-communication between God and the world is not due to the fact that God is dead or that God is silent. He's neither. The non-communication is due to the fact that people won't or can't listen. And what is true of the world outside, I'm afraid, is equally true of some of us Christians. I wonder if there's somebody in church this morning who is conscious of spiritual stagnation. Then let me ask you this question. Is it because you stopped listening to God? You no longer have a quiet time. You no longer get on your knees every day with the scriptures open before you and read the word of God and cry to him to speak to you through his word. Or if you do, it's now just a dull routine in which you're no longer expecting to hear the voice of God. So, of course, you don't hear him speaking to you. We need to be like the servant of the Lord. Andrew mentioned in his prayer, of whom it is written that morning by morning God opened and wakened his ear to listen. We need to be like Mary of Bethany, who sat at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. Oh, of course we have to be active as well as contemplative. Of course we have to work as well as pray. We have to be Martha's as well as Mary's. But tell me this, my friend. Have you allowed the Martha in you to crowd out the Mary in you? Have you forgotten the word of Jesus, that she had the better option? I want to beg you to begin again each day. I could not live without times each morning and evening of listening through the word of God to his voice. We need to come to it like Samuel and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's the first thing. We have to be quick to listen to God. But then secondly, we have to be quick to listen to one another. This principle is very clear. Have you ever thought about it? Community depends on communication. Unless we communicate with one another by speaking to one another and listening to one another, then the human community cannot develop. When we stop listening to one another, our relationships fall apart. Breakdown of communication precedes and leads to the breakdown of community. Well, this is supposed to be a series in the book of Proverbs, so I wonder if you'd mind turning back to it. And I want us to look very quickly at a few verses. Proverbs 12, we shall begin with. You'll need some digital dexterity in order to turn the pages rapidly. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise person listens to advice. Over to chapter 15, verse 31. He whose ear listens to wholesome admonition will abide among the wise. Next page, chapter 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 lashes into a fool. Next page, chapter 18, verse 15. An intelligent mind acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. One more, over to chapter 25, verse 12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Now, you may want to look up those references again sometime, meditate on them. Here is information, instruction, rebuke, and advice. And the listening ear is attuned to these things. Let me tell you a number of contexts in which that is true. A, in the home. Children and young people need to listen to their parents. There is a great deal in the book of Proverbs about that. In fact, the whole of Proverbs, in a way, is a father instructing his boy. Chapter 1, verse 8, you don't need to look it up, says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching." Our parents have more experience and more wisdom than we often credit them with. You know the witticism of Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, he wrote, "My father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he'd learned in 7 years. Young people need to listen to their parents, but parents need to listen to their children. Otherwise, they will never understand the world in which their children are growing up and the problems that they are facing in confronting that world. They need to listen to each other. And of course, in the home, husbands and wives have to listen to each other. Marriage breakdown is nearly always preceded by communication breakdown. For whatever reason, just plain neglect, being too busy, they no longer listen to one another. So in this non-communication, they drift apart. Misunderstandings, suspicions, resentments are being bred until it's too late and the marriage has broken down. We need to listen to one another in the home. B, we need to listen to one another in the workplace. Whenever there is industrial dispute, you may be quite sure that both sides have a reasonable case. Practically never is one side totally crazy or totally unreasonable or totally selfish. Each side has a case. And the essence of industrial conciliation is to persuade each side to listen to the other. The recent miners' strike is a classic example of mutual deafness leading to mutual non-comprehension. They prefer to shout at one another instead of listening to one another. What's true in the home and in the workplace is also true in the church. Church history, you know, has been a long record of controversy. Of course, usually real and important theological issues have been at stake, but they've been exacerbated by an unwillingness to listen to one another. We should never engage in argument until we first listened. It was true at the Reformation, they didn't listen to each other. It was true when John Wesley arrived and the Church of England bishops were not listening to Wesley, nor to some extent was he listening to them. We could give many examples in the history of the church. It's true today. Even the Bishop of Durham, with whom we profoundly disagree, has some justified complaint that many people who have written to him and written about him have not first taken the trouble to listen to what he actually has said or read what he actually has written. And I'm afraid it's true in the evangelical constituency too. We have our domestic arguments and quarrels. Now, when we stay apart from one another and don't listen to one another and lob hand grenades at one another across the theological no man's land, you know what happens. A caricature builds up in our mind of the other person that we're arguing with and writing books about. And as we think, you know, we can actually see the horns and the hooves and the tail, that devilish person. Then you decide you're going to meet and sit down at the same table and listen to one another. Do you know, an extraordinary thing takes place. You find that after all, he or she isn't a devil, but a human being, and quite a reasonable and likable one too. And not only so, but a brother and a sister in Christ. And then as you go on listening, you find that their position is quite reasonable after all. And then you do something further. You listen not only to what he or she is saying, but to what is behind what he or she is saying, and what it is that they are wanting to safeguard. And in many cases, you find that you almost agree with them. We have to learn to listen to one another. In the home, in the workplace, and in the church, and in many other contexts too. We're quick, let everybody be quick to listen to the voice of God and to one another. Then there's a third thing before I want to conclude. We need also to be quick to listen to the world outside. The world outside is reverberating with cries of pain, and we often turn a deaf ear to them. There is the pain of those who've never heard of Christ, and of those who have heard of him but have never come to him, and in their alienation, they are hurting, many of them are hurting badly. And they're not only the unevangelized, there are the cries of pain from the poor and the hungry and the starving and the displaced and the oppressed. I believe we Christians ought to have a more listening ear. We ought to be listening more attentively and more sensitively to these cries of pain. We quote again from the book of Proverbs, "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." Proverbs 21:13. So now let me conclude. To turn a deaf ear to somebody is a signal mark of disrespect. If we ever refuse to listen to somebody, we are saying that we consider him or her not worth listening to. But there's only one person who is not worth listening to. There's only one person we should steadfastly refuse to listen to, and that is the devil, and of course all his emissaries through whom he speaks. It is in fact the essence of wisdom to be a discriminating listener and to choose who to listen to and who not to listen to. When you come to think about it, this was the failure of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Instead of listening to the Lord their God, to his commandments and prohibitions, his advice, his wisdom, his instruction, they listened to the lies of Satan instead. They listened to the wrong person. They had a listening ear, but it wasn't a discerning ear. They listened to the wrong person. And I'm afraid in our folly we often copy Adam and Eve. We should never listen to lies or propaganda or slander or gossip or filth. It's all diabolical. It's the voice of the devil. We should turn a deaf ear to that. We should never listen to insults. There's no point in being upset by insults. I quote the book of Proverbs again. A prudent man ignores an insult. Proverbs 12:16. He doesn't listen. There's no point in listening to it. Again, it's the voice of the devil. Instead, what we listen to is instruction and advice, criticism and correction and rebuke, and we listen to other people's pain and troubles. Now, to take time to listen to people, well, it begins as a mark of courtesy and respect. It continues as the means to mutual understanding, but above all, it is an authentic token of Christian humility. I pray that God will write James 1:19 into our memory and into our mind. Let everybody be quick to listen to God, to each other, to the world, and slow to speak. For God has given us two ears and only one mouth, so he obviously intends us to listen twice as much as we speak. Let us pray. In silence, let us pray to be given the listening ear, that God will open and waken our ear to listen to him and to each other and to the world outside. Silence for a moment. We really need to ask your forgiveness, Heavenly Father, for times we've not listened to you, and other times we've not listened to one another or turned a deaf ear to the cries of the world's pain. Please forgive us. It's been so rude to be so preoccupied with ourselves that we've not been prepared to listen. We want to repent. We want to amend our lives. We want to become good listeners. And we pray that you will make it possible in the discipline of meeting you daily with the scriptures open before us, and in the discipline of every day as we meet one another at home and at work and in the church and in the world outside, that we may cock our ears and listen. We ask it for the glory of your name. Amen.